Okay, sir, any of you confused yet? You're like, wait a minute, what we do is we come to church, we worship for a while, we ushers come down, they hand out Bibles, and then we get into God's word, right? Isn't that kind of what we do? Well, we're not going to break from that. Harvest isn't moving in a new direction. But if you've attended here for any length of time, some of you would remember 3-4 years ago, about every 1 or 2 years, we would have a Q&A session. How many of you have been around long enough to remember that? How many of you have no idea what I'm talking about? Yeah, that's kind of what I figured. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to have a Q&A, and here's why I want to do it. We have a special guest with us today. The gentleman that you just saw kind of in that bumper video, he is a product of a ministry called Josiah Venture. And Josiah Venture is involved in Central and Eastern Europe, working with young men and women. But they've been doing it for so long, over 30 years now, that quite honestly, they're a huge movement as these kids have grown up throughout the churches of Central and Eastern Europe. We have partnered with Josiah Venture as a church in several ways in the last couple of years. Every summer for the last 3 years, this will be our third summer, we've been sending a team to Serbia. Do you have some of those pictures? Yeah, so this is our team. This will be our third summer working in partnership with Josiah Venture in the country of Serbia. And then the other way that we partnered with them, some of you will remember, it's been almost 3 years. We took an offering when Russia invaded Ukraine to help and care for the churches in Ukraine. We raised about $325,000 one weekend for that. And we entrusted it to Josiah Venture because they had the relationships with the churches, and that relief was for the churches and distributed through the churches to people in need in Ukraine. So they have been an unbelievable, valuable partner to us. Dave Patty, their founder and director, is with us tonight. Cal and I were talking about him being here this week, and Cal made the comment. He goes, dude, in 50 years, they're going to be writing books about this guy. There's going to be case studies of the influence that his ministry, his life, and Josiah Venture have had, not just with the youth, but through the youth and the churches through Central and Eastern Europe. So that's your introduction, David. I'm going to have you up here. You better be able to live up to that, okay? Please welcome David Patty. So my goal tonight, I sent you the questions ahead of time, but I probably won't follow them. So I know you did a PowerPoint with the questions, so you're going to be trying to
figure out your way.
Okay? But here's what I would like to do. I'm going to highlight Josiah Venture. I want to inform our people what that's about. I want to kind of explain why we've chosen to partner with you guys. But what I really want to kind of communicate today of what it's like to live a life given completely to ministry. So can I ask you a question just to get us started?
Go back to the beginning.
Mm-hmm. I don't know where you grew up. I know you ended up at Moody. Just get me from Moody to the Czech Republic and how all of that came about.
Okay, well, actually, we met when I was at Wheaton. So
my wife and I were just debating. She goes, he went to Wheaton. I go, no, he didn't. He went to Moody.
I went to Multnomah, which is similar to Moody, and then on to Wheaton. But okay. I was born in the Philippines. I'm a second generation missionary, and grew up in Denver. And then when college and right after that, I started a very interesting ministry with young people on military bases in Europe. And so I was doing youth ministry on military bases and then came back to Wheaton. That's where we met.
Got it.
I had to get my master's degree.
Okay.
Yeah. So you want me to tell a little bit about how it all got started?
Yeah, I want to know what the vision is, because I know what it currently is, but I don't remember talking to you back in those days about what your vision was for Josiah Venture. Just kind of help me what it started at, and then we'll talk a little bit later about what it's grown into.
Okay, I'll show you a couple of pictures. So this is Europe where I live, and there are a lot of people in Europe. But when I was working with young people on military bases, Europe was divided by the Iron Curtain. And maybe some of you think that was a long time. It actually wasn't that long ago. I remember it because we were working with children of the soldiers who were there to defend the rest of us from the red zone. And then something happened in 1989 that was just unthinkable. The walls fell. So this is the Berlin Wall falling. This is a huge group of about a million people gathering in Prague for the Velvet Revolution. And it just started to snowball. Freedom came to that area. And because we were right next door in Germany, that's where I was living at that time, we thought this is the perfect missions trip for a bunch of American teenagers. So 6 months after the revolution, we took about 50 young people into Budapest. The communism had just fallen. In fact, but they let us into a high school, and we got to share the gospel in a high school where 6 months earlier we would have been thrown in prison. And several of the young people trusted Christ, and we went, no problem, we'll just get them involved in a church. And in this city of over a million, I couldn't find a single church with a youth ministry. And what they said was, under communism, they let the church exist, but they put pressure on two things. One, they didn't want them to have young people, and they didn't want them to have leaders, because if you don't have young people and you don't have leaders, you really don't have a future. And so you could get thrown in jail for working with young people. And so I remember driving back, just this being so much on my heart. And so for the next couple of years, we kept sending teams. And anyone that would come through our area, I would say, you need to move to Central and Eastern Europe and train youth leaders. Someone needs to do that, not me. Someone else. And then something else happened in 1991, and this was the time where I met you. And because I was attending a church that your father-in-law started down in the Chicago area, the Soviet Union came apart. And all of a sudden, you see all those other countries that came free. And I remember being in a chapel at Wheaton, and they said, this is a hinge of history. This only happens once in a generation, an entire region of the world becomes open to the gospel. We have to take advantage of this as fast as we can. And so I came home from this chapel, and I told Connie, my wife, who's sitting right here in the front, I said, I think God is calling us to Central and Eastern Europe. And she just kind of froze. We had a small, just one small child at that time. And I wanted to talk further, but she just couldn't even talk about it. And a little bit later, I said, well, I want to talk more about this. And she basically said, not quite this way, but she said, you know, if God's calling you, I hope you enjoy being there alone, because I don't feel any call to this area of the world. She was just picturing, you know, those pictures you see of mud floors and people in their babushkas chasing chickens around. It's not like that. But that's what she pictured. So I kept trying to talk to her about it, and she was not getting the vision. And so finally I said, Connie, I'll just pray, and if God's calling me, he's calling you. And she thought, oh, great, it's over. This is great. Nothing's going to happen. So at this time, we were attending this same church with Dave and Kristen. And right around Christmas time, we were going away for a little retreat together, and there was a tryouts for the Olympics, and the Romanian team was on the TV. And I walked out of the room to get some ice, came back in, and my wife said, what did you mean about Central and Eastern Europe? And I kind of set the ice down. What do you mean? And she said, well, I just, as I was watching those young Romanian girls, she went, I think I could love them as well. And so God just changed her heart in that moment. And I was pretty excited about that. So we started thinking, what would it be like to move into Central and Eastern Europe? Now, this was pretty scary. And I didn't know exactly what in the world we would do there. So by the way, this same time as we're attending church with you all, I went, well, what did people in the Bible do when they didn't know what to do next? They would go away for times of fasting and prayer. So I went away for 2 days of fasting and prayer at Lake Geneva, which is north of Chicago, and said, God, just speak to me. What do you want for the future? Well, He talked to me about a lot of other things, like how I needed to be spending more time in the Word and being a deeper prayer life. And that was the first day. And then the second day, it just really started talking about the future. And I wrote this on the top of a piece of paper, this dream, a movement of God among the youth of Central and Eastern Europe that finds its home in the local church and transforms society. I just started dreaming about that. What would that be like? God just did something like that. And then what would we need to do that? And then I wrote this on the top of the page, we need to equip young leaders to fulfill Christ's commission through the local church. And so I came back home and said, we need to start a ministry. Let's call it Josiah Venture. And
okay,
see if
why
we can
that name? Give a little bit of explanation, because some would understand that, others wouldn't.
Yeah, so Josiah in the Bible was a young king, right? He became a king when he was 8 years old, and it says in the eighth year of his reign, so he was 16, said he began seeking the God of his father David. Now, David wasn't his father. His father was Amnon, who was killed in the palace. He was that popular with the people he worked with. His grandfather was Manasseh, who was the most evil king that Israel ever had. But he reached past an evil father and a really bad grandpa to his roots in David and began seeking that God. And then in the next 8 years, between 16 and 26, actually just 10 years, he rebuilt the house of God, restored the word of God to the central place. He found God's word and brought revival to the land, three R's. And he did it all between 16 and 26 after a really bad dad and a really bad granddad. And so we said, we need to find the young Josiahs of Central and Eastern Europe and equip them to bring their countries back to Christ.
Okay, so a question, because I'm just trying to figure out if you were it was God's providence or you're that smart. But Kristen and I were in Romania in the 90s, right after communism fell. We would end up adopting several daughters from there. But in the ministry that we did there, we started working with a local church, all excited about spreading the gospel. But what we saw was over a period of years, the leadership of that church coming out of communism, they embraced legalism.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And it was like that was all that they knew. They didn't know how to turn the page to a gospel that was freeing and filled with joy. The youth were the people that you could have an impact
That's
with.
Right.
Did you recognize that, or how did you start to do that?
We felt like the fastest way to change the country was to start with the teenagers and equip them to become disciple makers, because it's just like hot water. We felt like that was actually going to be easier than trying to reform an entire generation that had been so formed by communism that it was almost impossible to change.
Okay, so when this whole thing start, who heads over to, was it originally in the Czech Republic or was it in?
Yeah, so the church that we were all part of there sent us out. And this was 1993. We went to the Czech Republic. We got one other couple to come with us to Poland. And this was the entire Josiah Venture team in 1993. So it was just four of us. Now, I don't know if you can imagine what it was like. Communism hadn't fallen very much before. We've just got this vision for a movement of God. We move across, and I really felt like we'd moved to the end of the world. This is my shocked wife, you know, just what are we doing here? You can see how beat up everything is, how gray it is. It was actually, this is a little bit later, they started painting the buildings, but these tall buildings that you'd walk down the street, no one would look at you in the eye. No one, in fact, if you greeted people, they would think you were about to rob them because you didn't talk to someone you didn't know. You just wouldn't greet them. And then we started going to a small local church of about 60, which actually is a good size church in that area. Czech Republic is the most atheist country on earth. And I remember sitting with the youth group, and there were five in the youth group. And the youngest was 23, and the oldest was 71 in the youth group. And he said he'd lost his wife, and so he said, I belong with the singles again, and so he would be there. And I remember sitting in this.
You didn't allow him to date, did you?
No, we didn't. He was single, but you know, there was a reason. We would get a circle, and I remember walking through our city of 100,000, you know, with this small church and this tiny youth group, and going, how in the world are we ever going to see a movement of God? It just felt like there's absolutely no way. It was coal in the air and gray, and it was discouraging.
Yeah. Well, let me do this, because I'm going to jump you from the first chapter of the book to the last chapter of the book, because I want people to understand from those four people that followed a call of God, what does this thing look like today? What has it grown into if we were to look at what Josiah Venture is today?
Well, God started, I'll put a little bit in between. I was teaching in a local school, and it invited kids from the students, and all of a sudden we did this camp, and it worked. We could invite young people to it. We had 80 at this camp, just 60 in our church. And then we said, come to our house, we're gonna start these youth meetings, and 60 showed up to the first meeting in our house. We had to move all the furniture out of our house, and here's some of our early, and young people started trusting Christ. And we saw that the young generation was hungry for Christ, and God began to move. And then we were working with one church, and then with three. And now I'll fast forward. So actually, I got to skip something here, because now we have staff in 16 countries of Central and Eastern Europe. And from that small beginning of just four people, we have 380 full-time staff working in those countries. And that first camp that we did,
yeah,
it was just one in 1993. Since then, we've done 2,000 week-long camps with 120,000 young people, and half of those are non-Christians, and thousands of them have put their faith in Christ. So I'm jumping over a lot to get to today.
Well, I'm going
to
take you back. We'll okay. take you back. But I just wanted them to understand the scope of what this thing has become over the last 30 years. So take me back. You're in Rhodes. You were running camps, and they were language camps, in essence, correct?
Yeah, we just didn't know what to do to reach the young people. But then we found that they said, if you teach English, our parents will send us to camp even if you talk about God. All right. So that's one of the things we're doing today. Your team that comes over to Serbia comes over to do an English camp, and we invite the young people because English is their ticket to the world. And if they come to this camp, they can speak with native speakers, the team that you send out. And so these camps will be half non-Christians. So last summer we had 8,000 young people at camp, 4,000 non-Christians. We got to spend a week with them telling them about Christ. So that's one of the things we do. But we have different, basically since then we do two things. We train the young leaders, the 17, 18, 20, 21-year-old, how to make disciples, how to disciple their friends. And then we help that church do evangelism and reach the lost.
Okay.
And through things like English camps, through sports ministry, through music, that's what Pavel was talking about, mm-hmm. was our music ministry. We have teams that go into the high schools. We've been in front of 120,000 young people in the high schools. And so just all different ways of how do we get young people into church and win them to Christ, and then train those young leaders quickly, like Pavel, to make disciples who make disciples.
Yeah, yeah. So in doing this for 30 years now, you went from dealing with youth to now they're like 40s and 50s. How is that impacting the church, say, in the Czech Republic or some of the other countries where you've been operating for long seasons?
Well, one of the fun things is it would be hard for you to go to a church in the Czech Republic and not run into someone who trusted Christ at one of our camps. So that's awesome to see. And then those leaders have gone into a lot of other places. There's the largest church planting movement in the Czech Republic is really being led by a guy who trusted Christ in one of our camps. And if I go, because you're not going in the order. That
no, I'm not
you
going
told
anywhere
me.
Near the order.
So let me just, these are two of our staff in Slovakia who just got an award. The person in the middle is the president of Slovakia, and they got an award for the impact they're having on the youth of the entire nation. Got an award from the president. This man, his name is Aleš Juchelka. He just became the vice chair of the Czech parliament, and he trusted Christ at one of our English camps.
Incredible.
So, you know, it's really amazing when you see them. They didn't know Jesus, and now they're in key roles in government. Or even, this is a more recent one, but this is Serbia, where you're sending teams. A young 16-year-old who we really challenged to start preaching the gospel through TikTok and internet. And he's 17-year-old right now, and here's a picture of his TikTok channel. He's getting 500,000 views on his mini sermons. He's preaching to 500,000 people a shot, and he's 17 years old, and there's only 18,000 evangelicals in this country. So you imagine the impact that he's making. It's amazing when you see these young people get turned on for Christ, then the change that they start to make in entire countries.
Yeah. You know, I think back over the years where we've kind of partnered, even before the church was involved, and this isn't in our notes, but I just want to highlight one thing. Do you remember when you had in the Czech Republic the opportunity to produce a television program?
Yeah,
tell
right.
them a little bit about how God opens just incredible doors.
Yeah, so I was sitting with the father of one of our interns, and I found out he produced programs for Czech television, and I said, "What's your vision for the future?" He said, "I'd love to see a show for young people." He said, "I'd love to use my gifts for the Lord." I said, "Wouldn't it be great if there was a TV show for young people?" And he said, "That's a great idea. Would you do it with me if?" And I was like, "Well, that's probably not possible, right?" And he said, "Well, if you pray about it, I'll pray about it." So I prayed about it, not as much as he prayed about it. He came back about 6 weeks later. He says, "I talked to the head of Czech television. They're concerned about the moral slide in the country. They'd like to experiment and do a Christian show for young people. And if we'll produce it, they'll air it for free."
I was like, now we have a lot of channels here. How many channels are in the Czech Republic?
At that time, there's a lot more now. At that time, there were only four channels on national TV. So this is on one of the four channels. So there were two that were private and two that were owned by the state, and this was on the state run one. So we said, do a pilot for an 18-minute show. We did one. They said, that's great. Do 17 weeks. And so we start broadcasting testimonies of lives that were changed by Christ. It was called Exit 316, exit off of the path, the highway of life onto the road of faith. And pretty soon they started saying, there's, you know, 200,000 people watched it this week. And there's only 40,000 evangelicals in the country, you know, so 200,000 people. And then we got to the end of 17 weeks. They said, keep going, do another 13 weeks. Do another 13 weeks. They said, keep going. We did the entire year, twice a week broadcasting on national TV. And then they said, take a year's break and do it again. We broadcast weekly on national TV, twice a week for two full years in the most atheist country on earth. So 8 million viewings of the show. Just crazy miracles like that. It was crazy.
Okay, so just another odd question. Are you a visionary, or does God keep opening doors? Which do you think that it is?
I think that it's both. I think that God has given me, I love dreaming about what he could do.
Yeah.
And I pray, and I'm probably my greatest spiritual gift is the gift of faith. So I believe him for things. And so I keep asking him for more open doors. Actually, that had started because I was telling our team, we need to pray that we have the opportunity not just to share the gospel with thousands, but with millions. But I just chose the number million because it has so many zeros, and I thought it was symbolic. And we actually got to share the gospel, 8 million viewings of that show.
Phenomenal. Phenomenal. So what started in the Czech Republic has now branched off into how many countries in Central and Eastern Europe?
16 countries of Central and Eastern Europe, right?
Okay. And, you know, just a couple things. We understand here that anytime, because of spiritual warfare, anytime there's a piece of turf that is gained for the kingdom, that comes at a cost and that comes with a battle. Just kind of explain some of the battles that you've had to deal with through this process.
You know, actually, I was sitting here during the praise. I loved your praise time today. And it's just nice. It's so nice to be surrounded by a bunch of Christians who love the Lord. We are on the front lines of the war all the time.
Yeah.
And so actually, I feel a sense of like relief being among you. I don't know if that makes sense, because the wind of spiritual opposition is constant. And one of the ways it's represented itself is most of the 30 years that we've been there, we've had somebody chronically sick in our family.
Okay.
For months at a time, different illnesses that they can't explain, and kids can't be out of school. And even in this last stretch, Connie has had long COVID for 3 years, just now coming out of it. So that's just a relentless pressure. But I would say also there's this sense every day that, you know, the enemy doesn't want you to make forward progress.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of darkness there, and just to be pushing forward, and just, I would say we feel that like crazy. And I could tell you a lot of other stories of the back, but it's fierce. The warfare is fierce.
One of the ways that Dave has been an incredible resource for us, even since we started the church, is if we're dealing with a situation where we believe there's real spiritual oppression with an individual, we'll often call David, because this is more of a common in the area that you work.
We deal with, run into the demonic, we run into spiritual opposition that's just as, you know, it's like what you read about in the New Testament.
So why do you think that you are experiencing more of that where you are than we're experiencing in the American church?
You know, maybe it's because it's interesting. I think that when I think about the different kinds of soils, we're in hard soil, yeah. And I think the American church is in weedy soil. You know what happens in weedy soil, everything grows, but not everything that grows produces fruit, and so it just kind of gets choked out. I'm not sure that I think Satan's approach more in the American church is choke you out with so many good things and put you to sleep so you don't really know what's going on. And where we are, we're in rocky soil, and you just run directly into the forces of evil. They don't hide. They don't have anywhere to hide.
Got it. Let me ask you this. We partnered with you a few years ago when Russia invaded Ukraine. And I'm trying to think about that from Josiah Venture's perspective, in that you're basically a working with youth, you're training youth, and all of a sudden you have to pivot into being a relief organization. That's not your thing. And quite honestly, that's why we were so excited to partner with you, because you weren't there to provide relief. You already proven on the ground. But explain to that pivot and how that worked.
We're not a relief organization. We work with young leaders. We work with local churches. We're working with about 800 local churches across the region. But you know, the war, this, I'll show you some pictures. The war started on what is it, the on February 24th. And this is a picture from February 25th. The next day, we were meeting, and you could see a bunch of our staff on Zoom saying, what do we do? Yeah. What do we do? And then 2 days later, our Ukraine country leader had made it out after 3 days at the border waiting. We couldn't believe he even got out. And here's a picture of us saying, what do we do? What do we do? We've got to respond. And then this is 5 days later, we had buses going across. One of the things is you couldn't get across with a car, but you could get across with a bus. And no one was doing buses. So we just rented a bus and packed it with a bunch of relief kinds of things, and then started bringing women and children out. Because what would happen was their husbands would take them to the border, drop them off. They would have these bags of things and their kids and wait sometimes 3 days to walk across the border. And so we were putting on buses. So even though the long wait, they were in some place that was warm, and then taking them across to our training centers. And we pivoted. And for 3 months, all we did was relief work, even though we'd never done anything like that before. But the advantage was we had contacts with all the churches. And all the relief organizations didn't have that network that we had, and we could turn on a dime. So somebody right up next to the front lines would send a message through secure text to our staff, and they'd say, we need this. And we would have it there in 24 hours. And it was all passing through Christian hands the whole way. And then all the way we're giving out Bibles, different. This was 32 Days of Hope with different things that we did. You can see them and taking it right to the front lines and through the hands of believers. And then we started having to rent trucks to bring it in. Yeah. And we actually had the highest volume for like a Costco. You know, we were the highest volume Costco buyer for the Czech Republic. Because of what we were bringing and what we were taking in. Now again, we'd never done anything like this before, but our team is committed. They love Jesus, and we're connected with all those. And here's some of what happened. Some of the numbers you can't even look through there. 51 buses, 5,000 people, but here 850 metric tons of food that we brought in, 200,000 pieces of literature, $300,000 in medical supplies, all going out through Christian hands. And you were a key part of that. When I heard about your gift, I was just so thrilled. Thank you for your faith and for entrusting us with that. And it's allowed us to just bless a lot of. Now, the other thing we did is, you know, our core is working with young people. So we'd take the young people out of the cities and do camps up in the mountains. And what a huge ministry. In fact, last summer we did 37 camps with Ukrainian teenagers during the summer.
Well, and I know, you know, you think of the situation in Ukraine. You've got dads that are going off to war. You've got brothers going off to war. And you've got wives and daughters coming across the border. And I know that you guys were a huge support, even as the refugees came across the border, to really care and love on those kids. Explain a little bit of that.
Yeah, we'd bring them to our training centers, which normally we use for other things, and then have interviews with all of them, find out what their needs were, and then get them onto churches who would take care of them, all the way to Germany or other countries like that. We were just trying to move them through believing hands the whole way, to safety. So that was, we had, in the early days of the war, one of our youth leaders got captured in Mariupol. You know, you heard about that big steel mill that got taken. And only in the last month was he released from prison camp. And so if you can imagine an 18-year-old who spent the last 2.5 years of his life behind the Russian lines in a prison camp. So we're excited that he's out.
Great. One of the things that we agreed to do as a church when we partnered with Josiah Venture and sent our young people to Serbia, Dave and the people we were working with at Josiah Venture, they're like, hey, you need to understand this is a frontier ministry. I don't think you'd been in Serbia that long. It's not as well structured, it's not as well organized as some other countries that you'd be in. Talk to me about, just as you go into Serbia, what that looks like and how you gain a momentum amongst the youth for the gospel.
Yeah, well, thank you for partnering with us in one of our frontline ones, and Serbia is. There's only 8,000 evangelical believers in the whole country. Most are Orthodox, and this is like militant Orthodox. If you're not Orthodox, you have just betrayed your entire existence. You know, that's how they go about it. So the young people that come to those camps and put their faith in Christ get a lot of opposition at home. It's a tough place, and everything's pretty rough there. I mean, this is Serbia. You know, you hear stories of Serbia. Well, that's what is. In fact, right now, many of the universities are shut down because all of the university students are protesting. They want to overthrow the government. So you're going into rough, front, cutting edge places. But you saw Alexa, who's Serbian. And he, by the way, one of the things he's doing as a 17-year-old, he's getting his friends together, and sometimes they just go to squares and just preach the gospel. Teenagers preaching the gospel in squares. So they're rough and they're cutting edge. Sometimes he'll just put up on TikTok and he'll say, I'm going to be on this square. I'll give you a free Bible. And he'll set up a table with Bibles and just hand them out to people. Mm-hmm. So it's also an exciting place to serve.
Yeah, yeah. I saw when we did the bumper video, was it Pavel?
Yeah, Pavel, right.
So I look at that, and, you had in that video, you had him at 14 years old, just an awkward, kind of goofy, unconfident kid. And then you see him 10 years later up preaching the gospel as clearly and boldly as he is. You know, we've been at church for about 15 years. We've had the opportunity to experience some of the same things. We had a kid in our youth group named Jordan Grotenheis, really awkward and goofy. And a couple of weeks ago, he was up preaching. I'm like, oh my goodness, the work
That's
God's
awesome.
Doing in his life. But, as you look back, so this call went out to go to Eastern and Central Europe 30 plus years ago. You didn't know what you were walking into. You didn't know what the Lord had planned. What's it like to look back and see what the Lord's done over the 30 years for you and for Connie?
Oh, it just gives us great joy. If you can, think of me as a 31 years old by a lake, dreaming about a movement of God among the youth of Central and Eastern Europe, and then looking at my wife, and then looking at four other people and going, this is impossible. But to see what God has done, just glory be to God. And most of the most important moves we've made, I feel like we've got sucked into. We've been faith-filled and ready to respond, but the Holy Spirit's the one that's smart, and he opens doors and calls us forward. But you remember me telling you about that 71-year-old man who, one of the things I found out later, I didn't speak enough Czech at that time to know this, but when I started teaching in the school and we started filling our church with young people, he was just so thrilled. And I found out that when he was young, he was a high school teacher, and communism came, and they said, you either renounce your faith or you have to go to the uranium mines and work. And he said, I won't give up my faith in God, because you couldn't be a teacher and be a believer. If you were a Christian, they wanted you somewhere where you were not influencing anyone. So when he heard that I was in school sharing the gospel, you can imagine how thrilled he was. And he was a prayer warrior. So I found out later that more than just being single, he was at youth group because he was praying for the next generation. And one day he came up to me after church and he said, Dave, I was praying for you last night. And he said, God, give me a vision. And you kind of always go, when someone tells you that. But he said, I saw this pebble dropping in a pond and ripples going out from it. And he says, normally the ripples get smaller and smaller the farther they go. But he said, the farther those ripples went, the larger they got. And he says, I believe that what God has started in our little local church of 60 will ripple out to the entire region in a movement of God. And now that I've seen that, he can take me home. And 3 months later, he passed away. So I often think of Brother Biger and his faith, and the privilege of being kind of invited into a movement of God is just fantastic. It's such a privilege. So it's been at a high cost. We've lived, I speak another language much of the day. We've had lots of trials, but what joy. And also, I just want to thank you, because you may not know this, but you're a part of this movement through the way you've been involved with the Josiah Venture Vision for a number of years. And so this is fruit of your faithfulness as well.
You referenced it a little bit ago. There's always a spiritual attack as the gospel goes forward. Do me a favor, just highlight a little bit about your family and about what your kids are doing now and God's faithfulness through all of that.
Okay. We have three kids, and by God's grace, they're all walking with the Lord and serving God full time. All three of them went to Moody, and they are our youngest daughter just got married like 2 weeks ago. And one, the oldest and his family are living in Czech, and he heads up our theological education program. Our middle son serves in Albania with Greater Europe Missions and is fluent in Albanian, working with a church down there, three grandkids there. And our daughter just married a young German man and moved to Germany. So they're everywhere. Three different countries. But they're all serving the Lord full time and walking with Him, which is a great joy. Incredible. So we've got, you know, remember I said I'm a son of a missionary. We're actually, you know, praying for that fourth generation. So we're in third generation missionary already and praying for more.
Very, very cool. Just one more thing. So what's next for Josiah Venture?
Well, there are a lot of young people to reach in Central and Eastern Europe. And so we're right now working with about 800 churches. Our goal is by 2030 to be helping 2,030 churches develop disciple-making youth ministries in their church, where they're regularly reaching the lost. We're praying for 10% conversion growth in those youth ministries. And so we're going to have to, we're praying the next 5 years that we can more than double our impact. And also there's four more countries of Central and Eastern Europe that we'd like to have staff in. So that would bring us to 20. So we want to see a lot of young people.
So what are
Christ.
Those countries, or is it a secret?
Yeah, no, you can be praying about those. Lithuania, Macedonia, Kosovo, and Bosnia. And Bosnia is actually a really tough spot, Muslim, and very small church there. Those are the four that are still kind of in our target zone. And then we'll have that whole Central and Eastern Europe region covered. So.
Cool. What is an obstacle? What is a hurdle that we can be praying for as a church?
Yeah. Well, one of it always comes back to people, right? And so we're praying for more staff from the United States and also more staff from Central and Eastern Europe. Our 380 staff, two-thirds of them are nationals. So two-thirds of them are Czechs and Poles and Ukrainians and others. And one of the challenges, they have a very difficult time raising support. Yeah. So we tell them, we want you to go live by faith, but you've got someone like Pavel, let's say, who he's the only Christian in his extended family. He doesn't know a single relative who's a Christian, and he's in a church of about 80, and you say, go raise support because you want to serve God full time. It's such a different situation than here. So that's one of the things you can be praying for. And if ever any of you want to say, I'll adopt a national missionary, you know, one of our national staff, that enables them to be serving Christ out there on the front lines.
Okay, well, fantastic. Do you guys understand why I was excited to have him here? If you look back over 30 years of what started with two families and what it's grown into, the only response that you can have is, God's good, right? And God does far more than we could ever even pray for, expect, and is constantly exceeding expectations. Can I do this? Can I close our time by doing this? I'm going to get myself in trouble for this, but that's okay. Connie, can I have you come up here for a minute? I'm just going to have you stand next to David. And can we just stand and can we just pray for them? They're in the States for a couple weeks. They're kind of all over the place. You told me you're here, you're in Portland, you guys are kind of all over the place. Can we just pray for protection and God's continued blessing on them? Father, I thank you for old friends. And I thank you for the ability to see that over long seasons, you are a God who is faithful. That sometimes you can take a very small dream, and the ripples that you can create from that dream, man, we can only say to you goes all praise, to you goes all glory. I would pray protection over David and Connie. I pray that you continue to restore Connie's health. I continue to pray for their kids, that you would bless them as they are now spread out all over Europe, third generation missionaries. What an incredible blessing. I pray that you would encourage Dave and Connie in the difficult seasons because they're there. Remind them of your faithfulness over these last 30 years. Remind them of the work and the faithfulness that you've had with their kids and their family. Father, I would pray that as we think of them, as we see the news in Eastern Europe and in Central Europe, we would be reminded that there is a movement of God amongst the youth in those countries, and we would uphold them in prayer. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to hang out with them for a little bit, even this weekend. And I pray that their testimony would inspire others. Test you. See if you are not good. See if you are not faithful. See if you will not exceed expectations. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.